Well, on Friday morning, we, as what the men are doing is kind of, we're reviewing some of the stuff we've studied on Sunday morning, going a little deeper, making some application. And I think on, Friday morning, some things kind of, sort of cleared up for us a little bit, that, of how all these, some of these things we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, as David mentioned earlier, are, tools for building community. And, you know, as we looked at this last week, this is, and many of you have spoken to me about this, and this has been challenging to you and encouraging to you, and it has been for me. It is really, it can change, it changes your day, it changes your week, and if you pursue and you persevere in this, it'll change your life. That if the gaze of your soul is upon Him, and one of the things we discovered of bringing this together is that while that is so personal, it's so relational between you and God, yet it is one of the primary tools, building blocks of having community, that we all are looking towards Him, and that that is what brings unity. That it's not by focusing on a project or an object or each other, or, but it's our, the gaze of our soul, as A.W. Tozer coined, that the gaze of our soul is on Jesus. And what an encouragement that that is. And it has been to me. And we're back this week, you know, for what we're going to look at today. It's a familiar story to you. It's familiar for a reason, too. We'll get to that. And it's the story, you know, the story of Mary when she broke the perfume and she anointed Jesus. And this what we're going to talk about today, it takes place on Saturday. See, we've covered a lot of ground here. It just takes place on Saturday. Now, you know what happens on Sunday, right? That's the trip into Jerusalem. This is going to happen in Bethany. And it's 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And on Sunday, they're going to go into Jerusalem, and that is going to be the triumphal entry. It's going to be Palm Sunday. It's going to be the beginning of Passion Week. Passion Week is that last week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. It all takes place in and around Jerusalem. And there's so much that happens that it is power-packed that week, and particularly that last night that Jesus spent with His men. So I've kind of been straining at it a little. I've been wanting to get to this week because there's so much there. There's so much pattern. I want to get there in time so we have time to cover it before it's time to move on to Acts. And so I've been wanting to get there. And so I knew what the next event was going to be here. The next event that it's again, Jesus deals with something very relational. Last week, it was very relational about looking to Him, about this kind of this, like a child looking, and this they're looking Him being the same as believing. We look, we believe. And like a servant looking to his master for everything, we look to Him for everything. It's personal, it's relational, yet it's communal. And this, what we're going to look at today, is another very relational thing between you and God. Yet the impact that flows out around is going to be huge. But still, it's very, and so He's going to train them, and you're going to see as this Passion Week picks up steam here, is that it's going to be so personal. It's like, it's just intimate. It's Jesus and His men. He's not so much going to the masses now as Jesus and the 12. And there He's with them. They're laying low. Then they're out in the crowd, but then they're all just them. And so that's where, being familiar with this, I know this, we're picking up steam, this is where it's going, this is what we want to get to, and see, what did Jesus train them in that last week? So, I wanted to just touch down on this important story, event, and move on. I wanted to get moving. Obviously, if you see your notes, that what I had in mind did not work out. Because we're going to spend all of today on Jesus and Mary. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but Mary, the friend of Jesus. And that's where we're going to be today. And Mary, this woman, is going to teach the 12 a very, very important lesson. One of their most important lessons. And I almost missed it. I almost missed it. And here, and Jesus tells us, look, This story is going to be told all over the world. And everywhere the gospel goes, this story is going to be told. Everywhere the gospel goes, the story of Mary is going to be told. And what she taught the disciples. And so here we are covering Jesus training the 12. And I wanted to skip over this story that Jesus himself emphasized. So he stopped me. And I appreciate that. So this is where we are. This is Mary. The sister of Lazarus. You remember Lazarus? Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. This is the sister of Martha. You remember Mary and Martha? This is Mary of the two. The one that sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. This is his friend, Jesus. In fact, when Jesus went to Jerusalem, you know where he hung out mostly? It was this little town of Bethany. It's right outside of Jerusalem. That's where he spent his time. And it was with his friends, Mary and Martha, Lazarus. And supposedly it seems like this guy we meet today, Simon the leper, who doubtful that he's still a leper. I'm sure he's been healed by Jesus at this point. And he's staying in his home. And Mary is there, of course, because it's this tight-knit little community. And they're close friends. And so she is going to be there. And that's the setting where this is going to take place. And, you know, when the men gathered to pray this morning, man, there was so much good stuff that was shared by the guys. And one of the things that that Carlton shared was, you know, it's the wrong question to ask. What must I give up to follow Jesus? It's a bad question. What must I give up to follow Jesus? And I think you'll see the answer to that. That is not a question that Mary would have asked. She would not have asked that question. And so once again, we'll see this. Jesus is going to try to teach his disciples. This reminds me of when he said he wanted to teach them about trust. He wanted to teach them about humility. And he didn't just all of a sudden just dig into this discourse. He called the child over and he said, look, you must be like a child. This is what you must be like. And he gave them this picture. He's always given pictures. He's given pictures with his words. He's given actual real this. And so I think this is the same thing here. Mary's going to do something here, and she's going to have an attitude. She's going to have a heart attitude. And he's going to say to his disciples, look at her. You guys aren't getting it. Look at her. Look into her heart. And this I want you to have. This I want you to have. And they don't have it yet. But she does. She has it. And that's what he wants them. So he's training them. This is what he wants them to get. And so this is what he's going to use. He's going to use this woman, Mary, to say, I want you to be like her. You follow her example. I want you to live like, I want you to have that heart that she has. So we're going to, as we've been, and this is what I found, I've kind of discovering as teaching through this of Jesus dealing with his disciples and how Jesus did things and how he taught. It just works best to take things in a lump, not to break it down one sentence or one word like when we're with Paul. You know, with Paul's teaching, that's how we've done that. And that's how it's a good way. Jesus gets this, boom. He just gets this, like this arrow to the heart. And so that's what I want us to get. And so we're going to read the whole thing. It's not terribly long, but if you can just leave your Bible open to that, we're not going to be breaking it down and going to this sentence and that sentence so much, but we're going to be talking about the heart of the message and try to get, we want to get that. So we'll read the whole story. And so that we have this whole thing to try to deal with here. So remember, I want you to remember the setting, where we've been, over these last almost 3 years we've covered here. They're headed up to Jerusalem. And we know what's going to happen there. And this is Saturday. Sunday, they're going to walk into Jerusalem. This is the Saturday before. He stops. That's no accident. He stops to visit with his friends. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him. We know from other places who this is. This is Mary. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Wherever this gospel is preached, this deed will be preached. This moment that you have looked down on, talking to his disciples, with your narrow heart, this moment that you are skipping over, you're not even noticing because you're not looking, your gaze of your soul is not on me yet. So you missed the moment, he's telling them. This, what you're dismissing, this moment, but your narrow love, her broad, all-encompassing love, this moment will be told all over the world. All over the world. In the jungles and the mountaintops, this story will be told of Mary and her love for Jesus. And these disciples criticized the act, and they were the ones that were going to tell the story. And but this moment, though, they're criticizing the act. And they're being critical of her actions and really her heart. You have to, you know, he's saying, this attitude is what I want to see in you. What we just read, we'll try to describe it a little more clearly, but this attitude in Mary, I want to see in you guys. Not only should you not correct her, you should be like her. What was it that he wanted them to have? Now, before we get into this, in one sense, you have to take this in context. You have to take this because this is an outrageous act of love, and it looks foolish from the outside. Now, we're not going to give permission here just to do whatever the emotions tell you. And we're going to take into account what we already know and have been taught, that they're of being in relationship, of being in partners, of being connected to a body. But we're not going to go into detail about those warnings this morning, because we don't want to take away from the outrageous act of love that she did here, the extravagant love that she showed. Pious stinginess is not a grace. We certainly believe in avoiding debt and being responsible with money and self-controlled in what God has put in our hands. But Dave Ramsey's financial freedom as a tool is not the goal. If you're not familiar with Dave Ramsey, he's a great guy. He teaches how to manage money for an eternal purpose and to have all your everything in order and not have any debt and all that. And I love it. But I think it's misplaced a lot of times. I think people get their eyes on that and they get their house in order and they get their money in order and they forget the goal. And they forget what the purpose of all that is. It's a tool. It's not a goal. It's a useful tool for extravagance. And that's what I want you to see as we get through this. This is a useful tool for extravagance. I believe that, personally, that, like Lori and I, our family, we've tried to act responsible and be economical with our finances. But I don't want to be economical with my life in this sense. I want to live extravagantly for Jesus. And I pray and I hope your heart will be open to receive this today. I'm going to tell you where we're going. I want you to live extravagant and do extravagant deeds. In the name of Christ. That's where we're headed. We see, in a way, that Jesus often uses a picture of a generous spirit towards God. It's how he's going to use this. Of not holding yourself back from God. Not holding your affection. Not withholding your trust. Not withholding your money. Not withholding your love from him. I don't think he is just looking for responsible and committed Christians. Yes, he's looking for that. That's not his top goal. He wants extravagant love towards him. You see, in a sense, you see him in doing this, he's claiming deity. It would be absolute arrogance for him to be doing this and acting like this and saying these things if he was not God. No man can say what Jesus is saying here, and he knows that well. And these disciples know that well, and Mary knows this well. But he is asking for their extravagant love, and he's commending that in her. Serving others, caring for others, all these things can come from other sources. But extravagant love for Jesus will serve others. There will be noble acts of service if one has extravagant love for Jesus. Some people will have the gift of service and they will just serve. That's what they do. But this is different. The Marys of this world will serve within their gifts and they'll serve outside of their gifts. And they'll invest their life in others because of the love of God, and the love for God compels them to do so. And they will do it no matter the cost, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situations. Those that have extravagant love for Jesus will do noble deeds for Him. The love of Jesus is extravagant. His love is extravagant. And He has an appreciation for extravagant love back to Him. But His love is unlike human extravagant love in many ways. Jesus' love is not enabling. It's not without discernment. It is righteous and pure. But still, I told you I wasn't going to linger on the warnings. Still, His love is wild and extravagant, and it's not easily contained within the predictable prejudices of religion. It always stirs up resistance and criticism. Extravagant love for Jesus always stirs up criticism, resistance. You see, the quantity of Mary's oil, we're told, was not less than a pound. This story is told by Matthew, it's told by Mark, it's told by John. So we have other, we're not going to read all those. We'll get a look. Matthew is the most detailed information. That's why we read it. But this amount was much more than was needed to do the job of anointing. We're talking a good jug of, you know, of oil. Anointing could be done with some sprinkling, you know, dip in and sprinkle, and that's some anointing. That would have done the job. That would have been fine. She had much more than necessary to do the job. And there would have been the appearance, if you would have been standing there, there would have been the appearance of extravagance and waste. You see, the amount of oil that she was using here was at least a year's of her wages. You see, she had to save up and plan. At least a year of her wages was used. Not doesn't even count the alabaster, which is like it's a granite. It's a real thin granite. It comes from Egypt. I mean, it's a precious vessel. So that's not even counting the vessel that was broken to let the oil and the anointing oil spill out. So this looked like a pretty extravagant and a waste. That's what it looked like from the outside. And even though the disciples don't understand all that is going on here, so you can't get too upset with them. But still, even though they don't understand all, it reveals this certain narrow-heartedness. Their attitude will change when they understand Jesus' magnificent work on the cross, which was not economical. It was not just it was extravagant what He did. And that is what He's seeing in the love of Mary. His love for the world was extravagant. He did more than enough. He didn't shed just enough blood to save those who were going to be saved. He shed enough blood to save the whole world. Now, whatever theological camp you come from, you can argue with me, but I'll stand my ground on this one. He shed enough blood to save the world. He did. His love was extravagant. He knew all would not be saved. He did not measure out His blood just for those who would be saved, but poured out enough for all. It says He died for the whole world, knowing there would be those who were not saved. Mary's act was magnificent love, but it was misnamed extravagance and waste by the disciples. You know, we doile out our time. We doile out our love. We doile out our money for Him. We doile out our hospitality. We doile out our affection. There's a special place in the heart of Jesus for just cutting loose and giving Him all. Just turning your life over to Him and not putting all these fences and restrictions up and barriers, but just giving it over to Him. A sprinkling of oil on the head of Aaron the high priest would have been ceremonially enough. You know, David talks about this in Psalm 133, though, and David has this appreciation because this is getting next to the heart of David. This pouring on of the oil to anoint the high priest, the whole bottle was poured out, and it ran off of his hair, down his beard, down his robe, down into the folds of his robe that are next to the floor. And they overdid it with the anointing oil. And David had this appreciation for that because David was too, he was an extravagant man. Remember? He danced extravagantly before the ark, and his wife sneered. And the world will sneer at us for our extravagant love for him, and much of the church will also. But yet many of the prophets, apostles, martyrs, all would plead guilty to this same extravagance. A waste of affection. A waste of sorrow. Do you see that Jesus' sorrow for Jerusalem was such a waste, wasn't it? What happened? They rejected him. But he poured it out all the same. The waste of time to stay up all night and pray for the lost and for the body. What a waste. Hard labor. They were all guilty of this. All these ones, the apostles, the martyrs, the prophets, they were guilty of this extravagance, which is their highest praise. But condemnation they received, all these ones in their day, from their fellow man, just like Mary did from the narrow-hearted disciples. She received their condemnation for her extravagant love. But Jesus was delighted with her deed of love. And he kind of, you know, in kings of old, you know, in the battlefield, one of the things that would happen is that there'd be an act of valor. Some soldier would do some magnificent act of valor, and the king would be overwhelmed. If they were out there in the battle, then those days, the king. And you could see, pull his sword, and he would knight him right there. Man, this guy is forever a knight for this act of valor that he just did on the battlefield. Jesus did the same thing for Mary. This act, noble, good act of extravagant love. And he commemorated her, memorialized her right there on the spot. And said, all over the world forever, this woman's going to be known. There's going to be someday, 2,000 years from now, there's going to be a group sitting in South Jordan, Utah, and they're going to be praising Mary for extravagant love. I'm going to make sure that happens. I'm going to make sure it happens. Right. I commend her for this. You guys, you 12 are missing the boat. You've been with me all this time, but you're missing the boat. But Mary, my friend here, she gets it. She gets it. Now the disciples loved Jesus too. At this very moment, they loved him. They were devoted to him. But to me, at this time in their life, now they were going to love him later. They were devoted to him, but their love seems cold in comparison to Mary. And there was room in their love for doubt and distraction and self and ambition, whereas the love of Mary was all out, holding nothing back, and she spent all she had on the ointment. And in fact, as I mentioned earlier, she had to plan and save to do it. It didn't just happen on the spot. She had to plan and prepare for that. It's called the beautiful deed that she did. Now, according to which version you have, it's called a beautiful deed. It's called a noble deed. And it's called a good deed. All those things describe what she did. Yet, again, they criticize it. Love tends, though, she's the one loving. Love tends to push out that kind of petty fault-finding. It's not that it's without discernment. It's not that it doesn't see it. But she just, you see, she's completely unimpacted by their criticism. She's just pouring out her love to Jesus. She's not impacted. And she's not finding fault. It's them finding fault. And the disciples are engaged in this, but yet generous love takes action and does noble deeds rather than sitting and criticizing and finding fault with others. Noble love takes action and does deeds of nobility like she did. Jesus, again, he said, he committed what she said. He said, it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a noble thing. While her deed did not appear all that useful at the moment. Think about it. In fact, it appeared wasteful. It didn't appear very useful at the moment. Yet Jesus is going to grab that moment and he's going to use it. It's going to be a picture of the gospel. And all truly noble and good deeds and thoughts and words, they are useful, even if they do not appear useful at the moment. Let's go to another place that uses a similar word. It's in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word, but it's a similar word. And it's translated, it's all sort of crossover, and it's translated similarly. In Isaiah 32:8, before we read this, I'll tell you some other ways that this word is translated noble here. But in other versions, it's also translated liberal. Liberal as in generous. It's translated generous, liberal, noble. The word used in Matthew that Jesus uses is translated good, noble, beautiful. There's a crossover here. There's a similarity. But I like this verse. It's a powerful verse, especially when it's connected back to the New Testament. But the noble man, or in this instance, the noble woman, when the noble man makes noble plans and by noble deeds he stands, and Mary still stands. By her noble plans and her noble deeds, she still stands as an example to us. Her love caused her to do something right that she did not fully understand. Get a hold of that. She did not fully understand that Jesus is going to the cross. She didn't have a deep understanding of that. Now, the disciples should have, right? They've been taught this. They had intellectual knowledge of it. But she, motivated out of her love and her giving all to Jesus, did the right thing at exactly the right time without even knowing it. And Jesus says, she's telling you, you did it. You're anointing my body for burial. She didn't know that. It doesn't indicate that she knew that. But because out of her love, and the action that came out of her love, her timing was perfect. Even though she didn't understand exactly how it all worked out. The disciples had understanding. They had theology. They had the technical knowledge. But their timing was horrible. Their timing was off. Because they did not have this kind of magnificent love that Mary had. And their timing was off. It didn't work out for them. She was able to do something that she didn't really understand. She was giving a foreshadowing of the anointing of Jesus for burial, of which she was unaware. Knowledge and wisdom without extravagant love makes men dull and miss out on the noble deeds. Extravagant love also gives courage. And we're going to see Peter and John have extravagant love, and they're going to stand before the Sanhedrin at a later date, and it's going to be, I believe, because of their extravagant love, they finally got it. They saw how Jesus overdid it on the cross. His extravagant, overflowing love, and they loved him back with this kind of love, and it gave them a boldness to stand before the Sanhedrin and to witness about Jesus in the face of death. Mary already has it. She already has this boldness. It gave her courage. While she didn't throw away authority, and she didn't, at the same time, she did not let popular opinion stop her from an unconventional and creative way of showing her love for Jesus. Doesn't say she'd ever seen this happen before, anybody had ever done it before. She was acting out of a motive of pure love for him. Mary's love, therefore, gave her courage and it gave her liberty. She was not tied to convention. It reminds me of the difference between somebody going to a course on evangelism, whether it's that old course, Evangelism Explosion, or, man, that was a detailed course if you ever saw that thing. Man, you had to memorize, you had to study, you had to know the Romans road forward and backward and all the side trails. You had to know Scripture. It was an in-depth thing. All kind of little cards and flip charts and all this stuff. It reminds me of somebody that just studied that and knew it inside and out and memorized it, and they share the gospel in this fashion. Compared to somebody who really can't remember all that stuff anyway, but yet they love Jesus with their whole heart. And that love for Jesus spills over to loving their neighbor. And that calls them to act on that. Who's going to have success in evangelism? See, I think it's the person with love. Now, you have to know the truth. You have to know the gospel. Don't get me wrong. But it's empty about Mary kind of love for Jesus, extravagant love for him. That's what makes the gospel powerful. Because it's not just words, and it's not memorized, and it's not rote. It's real. It's real. And people know that it's real. They sense that it's real. I don't feel the freedom. If I had the freedom this morning, I would tell you of story after story after story I know of people seeing the love of Christ. Hard-hearted. I've seen it, experienced it, of people. They may be the most intelligent, or they may just be just total, just rebellious, all over different types. But catching the love of Jesus from somebody that really loves Jesus. And it happened over and over and over again. The extravagant love. You see, that is how Jesus loves us. He overdoes it. He overdid it. He has this magnificent. And so when he sees that in another person, he saw that in Mary. And that's what he was commending in her. It was a powerful act and a powerful example and a powerful parable in itself, what she did. It was extravagant love that caused her to break that bottle and spill the precious contents. You've got to start to be catching on to something here. In the same way, the love of the Father caused him to break the body of the Son and spill his precious blood, and the aroma filled the whole earth. Like the aroma of that perfume filled the whole house. And Jesus knows that not too many days following, the aroma of his love and his spilt blood is going to fill the whole earth. And people are going to condemn it. And people are going to refuse it. But that doesn't stop him from doing it. Any more than the criticism of those disciples stopped Mary from breaking that alabaster of perfume and anointing Jesus. It was a wild and extravagant act of love, the cross. Mary's love for Jesus was pure. And the motive is really in this. I believe Jesus is comparing her motive to his in going to the cross, which is at the heart of the gospel, which is why this story goes with the gospel wherever the gospel goes. Because it captures something of the heart of the gospel. It is as if words could not express her intense love and appreciation for Jesus. She had to do something. Words couldn't express her love for Jesus. She had to do something or her heart would break. And that's what she did. Her love compelled her, just as Jesus' love compelled him to come and to break the alabaster jar of his body. Why are we so quick to believe a human can love like this, but God cannot? See, we quickly believe, oh yeah, Mary, she has full love. But sometimes we doubt God's love. He's trying to identify this and say, this is how he loves. We must keep this love intricately tied to the gospel because it brings balance. There is sin, there is judgment, and there is redemption. But we miss the real point if we do not see this kind of love in Jesus. Hers was a noble, heroic, sacrificial love, and in this, she resembles the Savior. The love that Mary is displaying here is the kind of love that Paul's speaking of in 1 Corinthians 13. You can read, that's the kind of love that we're talking about here. That does not keep a record of wrongs. You see, that keeps on doing, it keeps on doing, like offering hospitality, even though they've been hurt. It keeps on loving, even though they've been hurt. Not holding it on to it. This kind of love compels us. It compels people to go. I use this all the time, but Hudson Taylor, to go to the crazy extreme of, in that day, of going to China and spending his life there. He was compelled. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:14, in fact. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Compelled by the love of Christ. It's this kind of love for God that compels you to open your heart, to open your home, to open your life to others. It's real and it's not contrived. It's not love that's going to eventually be offended because it didn't work out as desired. It's the love that offers real hospitality. It's the love that draws people to Jesus. What is commonly considered inconvenience, hardship, burden, is love's delight. And you see this so clearly in Mary. This waste of a year of a hard life. This was not a hard life during this. I mean, it's not an easy life during this time. A year's wages. Man, maybe she could have relaxed a year, recovered from some of the injuries and some of the aches and pains of that life, and just maybe, you know, took a long vacation or something. Possibly updated her house or given it to the poor, as the disciples suggested. What she did was not done begrudgingly. The things that selfishness runs from, love runs to. She did not give that up begrudgingly. She did it with joy. You have to wonder, because the next thing that's recorded is Judas going to the leaders and offering up Jesus for the economical price of 30 pieces of silver. You have to wonder if this might have pushed him over the edge. Because he was the one that first voiced the concern. What about this? This is a waste. And then other disciples joined in with him. You can start today. You see, this doesn't happen overnight. Mary didn't have this kind of extravagant love overnight. We don't get this overnight. But this is where your joy is found. Not in loving yourself like this, not in loving your family even like this, not in loving your pet like this, not loving your hobby like this, in loving Jesus like this. There you see, I catch this overwhelming joy of Mary, this poor woman, as she does this and gives her all to Jesus just simply because she loves him. We have to get, as we talked last week, the gaze of our soul on him. You don't get this through just studying theology or just going to church. And we'll never get unity and community unless we have people scattered throughout the body who have extravagant love. Now, it's for all. It's not just for a few, so I don't mean to imply that. But you can have this. You can start to give him generously of your time, your energy, your focus, the gaze of your soul. And you will find your love grow to extravagance for him. And definitely, it will grow for the brethren. You will not struggle so much with little criticisms of everybody around you. You will rather be loving them. Not that it blinds you. It doesn't blind you. A lifestyle of noble deeds will surely follow extravagant love. It will.